All right. Good morning, church. So good to be with you. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being here. Deacons, come on down. We're going to go ahead and take our offering right now. Middle schoolers, if you guys are going down, middle school is meeting in the gym this morning. Just kind of walk up through these doors, hang a left, and at the end of the hallway is the gym. Middle school's hanging out down there. So good to be with you guys on a very hot and sunny Sunday morning. Thanks for being here. Thankful that the air conditioning is working. So, hey, just a couple things to put out in front of you. One, you guys know that the marriage intensive is coming up. A year and a half ago, there's different things that we really want to lean into to kind of turn the dial up on. And a year and a half ago, we said marriage is, we just feel like that's one of the things that the Lord wants to put his finger on among us. And so we would love to see all of the married couples at some point head into and be a part of one of the weekend intensives that we've got going on. Jacob and Susan are leading that for us, doing a phenomenal job, and the next one is coming up. And you are, if you have scheduled that aside, if that weekend works for you, we can actually sign you up in the back right now. Brock is back there, and you can also sign up online or on the app that you have. So we'd love to have you join in with that. Ladies, yesterday our ladies got together for their monthly kind of summer hangout and did lunch with a bunch of homeless people on the east side of Akron near what is now the formerly known as Tent City. I think that got shut down, but still a lot of homeless people hanging out there. So ladies, thank you for bringing your hospitality and just grace and kindness to bear on the homeless community yesterday for feeding them lunch. I got there towards the end just to see things wrapping up, but so cool to see you guys interacting in that space and really loving on people. So more things like that to come. The next women's event will be in a month and we'll let you know what that is. Also, you guys know that as a church, we bought a house that we are currently rehabbing, 123 South Balch Street. And so many of you were there this week helping us tear down walls and excavate through flooring and all the things that need to happen. Thank you guys so much. This week, if you would love to come and be a part of that, we've got two windows of time. On Tuesday and Thursday, we'll be there from noon to 9 p.m. And you come for a half hour, you come for 2 hours, come for as long as you want. Depending on when you come, we'll have different things going on, but we'd love to have you join in if that's your thing. So it's 123 South Balch Street, Tuesday, Thursday, 12 to 9 p.m. And if you are on Facebook, we've got a group called Hands and Feet Highland Square. All the information, we just like throw a bunch of stuff out on that site. And so if you're on Facebook, make sure you just kind of get into that group and you'll know what's going on. Okay, so I believe that's all the announcements. We're going to dig in to the next installment of our series, Proceed with Caution. I think actually next week might be our last week. We could do this forever because there's so many ways we could go, but I think this week and next week, then we'll close out, and then we'll hear from Coach Boyd the following week. But cool things to come. But I want you to turn to the book of Joshua. And while you're turning there, just a reminder, if you're new here, this Proceed with Caution thing essentially is us looking at we're in an age of incredible societal and cultural advancement, and technology is a huge part of that. And so we're in a series where we believe that what God wants us to do is to exercise discernment about some of the new things that are offered and available to us, that we wouldn't just unreflectively adopt all of the things that are coming out, and that we also wouldn't unreflectively reject all of the things that are coming out, but we would discern our way forward and navigate with wisdom and with God's leading how we are to engage in all of the new things that are available for us in this advanced age that we live in. So we're going to dig into that this morning and next week, and then I think we will be done. But it should be in Joshua 4. Okay, so here's where I want to start us, and here's where we're going this morning. It will make sense by the time we're done. But here's what I want us to know from the gate here this morning. And I hope you already know this. I hope this isn't the first time that you're hearing this, but I just feel like I need to restate it. Here's what God is doing. God is writing an incredible story that is actually unfolding even now, and it's happening all over the world, and he wants each and every one of us to be a dynamic character in the story that he is writing, joining in and participating in the things that he is doing, right? God is writing a magnificent story, And, you know, we see much of the story, right, in the pages of the scripture, but the story is even now continuing in us and through us. And there are some parts of the story that God is narrating that are so incredible, they have to be commemorated. Right? There are things that God has done and is doing that are so epic that a monument needs to be built so that we can remember how awesome it is, some of the things that he is doing. In one of those things from the scriptures, we find in Joshua chapter 4. Right? In Joshua chapter 4, here's the brief context. God has brought his people out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and then he brought them into the wilderness. They're supposed to wander through the wilderness, not wander. It's supposed to be a targeted journey from the wilderness to the promised land. It would have taken them 10 days had they actually gone on the journey they were supposed to. But because of their disobedience, that 10-day journey turned into a 40-year wandering adventure through the wilderness. Now, in the book of Joshua, the 40 years have ended, and God is ready to take his people into the next chapter of their story, which is life in the promised land. And the promised land is supposed to be this incredible stage upon which the drama of God and his people will continue to unfold, which will then cascade out into all of creation itself, right? Every nation will then be brought into this story. But the promised land is the place where God wants the story of him and his people to be fleshed out in this next stage. But there's a problem that is keeping God's people who are in the wilderness from getting into the promised land, into this next chapter of the story. And the problem is called the Jordan River. The Jordan River at this moment is at flood stage. It's a swiftly moving and deep river, and it's literally a geographical barrier that is keeping God's people here in the wilderness and is keeping them from the promised land, right? It's a significant hurdle that needs to be crossed. And in Joshua chapter 3, God hatches a plan to get his people from the wilderness into the promised land, and here's what he's going to do. He's going to part the river. In the same way that 40 years ago he parted the Red Sea, now he's going to part the Jordan River. He's going to stop it up. He's going to let it move this way, stop it up here, and his people are going to move through on dry ground. And in chapter 4, it's happened. The people have moved through. They're out of the wilderness in the promised land, and all of God's people have just come through this incredible experience of seeing God move in a miraculous and dynamic way. And here's where God, right, God tells his people that this is such an incredible thing that you've just lived out with me. This part of our story is so dynamic that we need to build a monument. And the way that this came about is God told, right, there's 12 tribes of Israel. God says to Joshua, tell one person from each tribe, have each tribe designate a person. When you're crossing through the Jordan, have that one person pick up a large stone, bring it through to the other side, and we're going to set up a monument, right? So here we go, Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Jericho is the first city in the promised land that they will need to take. And those 12 stones which they brought out of the river, the dry ground, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know that Israel passed over this Jordan River on dry ground. Wow. Verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples on the earth, right? Here's why we're building the monument. Here's why God's doing this epic thing. Verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear or awe the Lord your God forever. Right? So Israel experiences an incredible part of their story with God, and it is so dynamic it needs to be commemorated. A monument needs to be built so that they can remember it. Now, the reason why God has people commemorate significant things that he does with them is not so that they can be a historically past-oriented people, right? You guys all, hopefully we don't, but there's the iconic figure of the 55-year-old male who lives in the past, right? Who literally, with his entire life, looks back to the championship game of the conference tournament when he was 18 in the starting quarterback, right? And that was such a magnificent moment in that person's life that every day they live, they're not living forward, they're actually like looking back, like, oh no, I want to go back to that. I want to stop moving forward. They want to keep reliving the conference championship game where they were the star, and like they're so historically oriented that every new day they step into is really just a look back, and they're getting further and further away from it, right? That's sad. That's not why God does epic things with his people and then says, let's build a monument to remember this. Not so that God's people can move forward, but always be looking back to the Red Sea and back to the Jordan River, and hey, wasn't that awesome? I wish we could go back. No, the reason why God always has his people to remember things that he's done in the past is so that they will look back and say, wow, God did this thing. Wow, that's who he is. He's that kind of God. He's that powerful. You remember that so that when you step into the next thing, now you're ready to meet the new challenge with faith, knowing who he is, remembering what he's done, and believing that he who has been faithful in the past will also meet us in this new day, this new challenge, this new thing, right? So we look back at what God has done. This is always God's design. We look back at what he has done so that we can move forward and continue in this newly evolving and emerging and engaging in new things story that God has for us, right? That's essentially what happens in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua says to his people, hey, here's what God's going to do. He's going to take us through the Jordan on dry ground, and here's why he's going to do it, right? This is chapter 3, verse 9. I'm not going to read it. But he says, he's going to do this. We're going to commemorate it so that when we move into the promised land and all the new challenges that are there for us, that we can, with each new day, step in with faith and with courage because we were looking back and we remember who God is so we can take the promised land, right? God always is moving us into a future orientation of new parts of a story with him that he wants to write with us, right? That's why we look back in order to move forward, okay? So God is always looking to do new things in us and among us, and to keep writing this dynamic story. And God is desperate and eager to invite all of us into that story more and more and more. He wants to do new things, new things, new things. We look back and remember, God, you are this way, so that we can meet you in these new things. Right? He is desperate to draw us in to this story that he is writing. Now, there are three things or three different parts of the story that we will find with God in different seasons and different times of our lives, right? Here's the first part of one thing that we will find in the ongoing story with God. We will find some chapters that we will call peak chapters or mountaintop experiences, similar to the going through the Red Sea or going through the Jordan River where you're building a monument. A peak experience is where you see God move in such a pronounced fashion that you're like, wow, that was awesome. You read through the book of Acts, and it's like peak moment to peak moment to peak moment. It's just like the highlights of the early church advancing and moving in and around the Mediterranean world. It's exciting, right? But the book of Acts is filled with peak moments. We see that through the scriptures. We see that in our own experience in the unfolding story of us and God, right? Peak moments, the first kind of thing that we find. The second kind of part of the story that we will experience is the opposite of the peak. It's actually the deep, dark valleys, right? David said, lo, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a rough place, right? In the valleys, we find persecution and we find difficulty, we find loss, we find body ailments, we loss of loved ones, right? We have all sorts of hard things that we find in the valleys, and that is a part of our story with God, right? So we have the peaks, we have the valleys. Here's the third part of the story, the kinds of things that we will find in the story of God. The third part is what we're going to call day in and day out routine faithfulness. There's peaks in the story of God, there's valleys in our story with God, and there's routine faithfulness in our story with God. Right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's a picture of the routine faithfulness of discipleship that comes in our walk with Jesus. Here's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. We've looked at this passage before. Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in the second half of verse 10. Paul says, but we, Paul and his companions, we urge you, Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more. And this means love each other more. That's what he's been talking about. Here's verse 11. And in addition to loving each other more and more, here's what you're supposed to do. Aspire to live quietly. How many of you on your 2019 goals for the new year, how many of you put down that you are aspiring in 2019 to live quietly? Anybody on anybody's New Year's resolution? Right? Yeah, here's what Paul's saying. Aspire, Thessalonians, to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Work to be diligent about your business and to work with your hands. Do constructive things, real things, as we instructed you, verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. Right? Aspire to live quietly, be mindful of your own affairs, meaning handle your business, live your life well, and work with your hands. Do productive things, Paul says, as we instructed you. Right? That is the perfect description of the third part of what we find in our story of God. It is the routine faithfulness part of our discipleship, and that is a significant part of our unfolding and ongoing story with Jesus. Now, here's the thing regarding our faithfulness in the routines of discipleship in following Jesus, in our ability to engage deeply in that part of our story with him. Here's the thing. If we are not faithful in the routine faithfulness parts of our story, then we will never, ever, ever, ever get to the peaks of the story that God longs to take us to. The road that leads us up to the peaks is the routine day in and day out faithfulness. If you choose out of that routine day in and day out of faithfulness, you've walked off the road, there's no peaks coming. Which is why sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? I haven't heard from you in 10 years. You're not doing anything. Well, maybe we need to think, are we following him in the routine, faithful parts of the story? Because if we do, then occasionally he leads us up to the breakthrough, the peak, the, whoa, let's build a monument because that was so incredible, right? If we're not faithful in the routine, we will never get to the peaks. And in addition to that, if we're not faithful in the routine discipleship part of the story, then we will get crushed when we go down into the valleys. Because in the routine faithfulness part of following Jesus, we are formed in such a significant way that when we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because we know, for thou art with me, and we're ready for it. He's created in us a capacity to walk with him through that. But if we check out of the parts of the story with God that are routine and normal and day-to-day, we're not formed. So when we step into the difficult parts of our lives, we get crushed. So we need to engage with God in all three parts, the peaks, the valleys, and the routine faithfulness. Now, here's where we're going to dive into the specifics of this morning. This is the great issue and difficulty and problem that we're going to deal with this morning. One of the great problems among God's people is this, is that there are so many of us, so many Christians who are failing to engage in the story that God has for us. We're not walking in the routine faithfulness of following him day in and day out. which never takes us to the peaks and crushes us in the valleys. We have exited the story of routine faithfulness that God has for us. And here's often why, I think, we check out of God's story for us. You ready for this? Because God's story is not fast enough and it's not flashy enough to keep us interested. Let me say that again. We check out of God's story for us because, think about this, because we don't believe that God's story is fast enough or flashy enough for us. We were actually destined for more, right? Let's think about this in the context of our very technologically advanced age. I want to compare a couple of experiences that we could theoretically choose into. Put a couple things side by side. Here's the first thing I want to put out in front of you. Right, we're going to compare routine faithfulness to some other stories that are available to us. And this one is fresh on my mind because we've been rehabilitating 123 South Balt Street. Right? So I or you, right, we could choose to engage in, let's call it 2 hours of scraping hardwood floors, which is horrible, right? Because sometime in the 1960s or early 1970s, it seems like everyone in the greater Akron area took their hardwood floors and painted a mastic adhesive on top of them. Why? I don't know. They did. And then they put linoleum tile on top of the mastic adhesive and just like obliterated the wood floors, which means in 2019, when those of us come in the wake of that incredible legacy of linoleum, we have to unearth and excavate, and then we get down to this mastic adhesive and we gotta scrape it. And it's right, and it's a certain kind of experience. And some of you had that experience this week, and you know how not cool that is, okay? So let's just say part of the routine faithfulness of our story, some of it has to do with scraping wood floors, okay? So would you rather scrape wood floors of mastic adhesive for 2 hours, or here's another story you could choose into. You and the Black Panther could join together, and you could save Wakanda from certain peril and danger in 2 hours, right? You could choose into this thing, or you could, if you don't know what I'm talking about, what I'm saying is you could watch the movie The Black Panther, right? You could get on your Netflix or whatever account you have, and for 2 hours, it's you, and you're right there in the cinematic center of all things because the sound is all around you, because the sound sounds really good these days, and the picture is right there, and it puts you implanted right in the middle of all things. So it's almost as if you're not a distant observer of an epic story, but you've become a part of the epic story. And in a matter of 2 hours, this incredible struggle, the battle happens, and the good guys come, and the bad guys come, and there's peaks, and there's valleys. In the matter of 2 hours, then you get to the place of this dramatic resolution, and you feel as if after the 2 hours, you've been a part of this incredible thing. Which story seems more compelling? If you have the choice, what would you rather do? Scrape the floors? Thank you, 1960s. Would you rather scrape the floors or watch the Black Panther? I know what seems more compelling, right? But we got to be cautious about things like this, right? How about this? Let's put it in another frame. Would you rather, right? Fun game. Would you rather spend 2.5 hours mentoring a fourth grader, teaching them the intricacies of fractions and how to be obedient at home, right? How's that sound, right? Maintaining the attention of a fourth grader for 2.5 hours. Have fun with that one. Would you rather do that, or would you rather go on a journey with Frodo and Samwise Gamgee through the nooks and crannies of Middle Earth with orcs and elves and giants and wizards like all around you, cool things happening, arrows flying, and then you, right, with Frodo and Samwise, because you're always right there in the middle of it, Would you rather with them deliver the ring of power into the fires of Mount Doom and save everyone? Right? Because in a matter of 2.5 hours, you have this epic experience of which you seem like you're a part, and there's a sense of satisfaction. Conclusion. But when you mentor the fourth grader after 2.5 hours, you think, oh my goodness, there is so much more that needs done. I'm not sure we really accomplished anything, right? So here's the question for us. Which story seems more compelling? Where would we rather spend our time? This is a real question that you and I need to engage in, right? Because 100 years ago, when Charlie Chaplin is hanging out on the screen, bopping around and there's no sound, right? I don't, like the engrossing quality of the stories that technology puts out, it was of a lesser quality, right? Uniquely in human history are we in an era where we have stories available to us that are quick, that are flashy, that are all engrossing, and man, they are compelling. But the danger is, this is where we need to be discerning about how we're spending our time and what stories we're leaning into, right? Here's the danger, that oftentimes it's these stories that pull us out of the story that God has for us. Right, so here, let me say this, just by way of a side note. What I am not saying is that movies are evil. They are not. I think that like some of you, like you work so hard, at the end of a day, you just need to kick your feet up and you need to go to Middle Earth. You need to hang out in Wakanda for 2 hours, and that's great, right? Those things can be very good. Here's the question I'm asking us all to consider. Which story are we primarily living in? Right? With the majority of our attention and energy and emotion and engagement, are we primarily living from movie to movie or from God's movement to God's movement? Those are two very different places to live, right? Here's the thing. You can live from movie to movie, right? You watch the movie and it is so good. It's almost like good enough that we need to build a 12-stone monument to celebrate how epic that movie was, right? And then if we move into the next day and the next day, we're looking back saying, wow, that movie was great. But we think, man, I'm really looking back so that I can look forward to the sequel that's coming out. Because, man, that first one was so good. I know they're working on number two. I can't wait for that thing to come out, right? We can live in that story, right? That movie was so good. Can't wait for the sequel. That was so good. Can't wait to get home and find the next movie that's so good, right? We can live in it in those kinds of stories. We can live from movie to movie, and we can be engrossed in it. Or we can live in God's movement, where God does real things among us. And we say, wow, God, that's so cool. You did that. We're looking back so that we can look forward and say, God, you did that thing. Now, what do you want to do today? What do you want to do tomorrow? What do you want to do today? What are you going to do next? What do you want to do, right? Looking back, remembering what he did so that we can step into the next thing. We can live from movie to movie. We can live in those stories, or we can live from God's movement to God's movement. That's the story that he's inviting us into. And it just so happens that one of them appears to be more compelling and immediate and satisfying than the other, right? Here's my concern. My concern, which is why we're talking about this, caution, right? Exercise discernment. My concern is that it is hard for us to engage in the story of God in the routinely faithful day in and day out, because that story can't compare with what modern technology can give us. Can't compare with what Hollywood, Disney, and whoever can provide for us. Let's consider it in a different environment. Let's get away from movies. Let's think about relationships for a second. In all the relationships that we're in, there's three different parts of those relationships: peaks, valleys, and routine, day in and day out faithfulness, right? And the majority of our relationships is day in and day out routine, right? Work with your hands, mind your business. Paul says, live a quiet life. It's good. It's good things, okay? Now, let's think about marriage for a second. Here's what I think. I think it is hard for the routine, day in and day out faithfulness of marriage and that story, it is hard for that story to compete with what is airbrushed and available online for us, right? Right, because man, my marriage is just, it just kind of is what it is, right? You get some peaks, you get some valleys, but it's just kind of normal where, right, back in the day you clicked a mouse, now like you touch the screen, right? However you click, depending on the advancement of your technology, right, there's a decision to make between your routine marriage and choosing into that story and then finding the lost love of your life in some sort of cyber reality that seems flashy and immediate and satisfying, right? I think sometimes our marriages struggle because we've got a competitive story, like the movie, that is calling to us and satisfies us in some shallow but yet very immediate way. Right? I'm watching my language because we've got some kids with us, but you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And also, so while marriages, like sometimes there's a struggle in marriages because there's an immediate online available airbrushed, right? Whatever, somebody else waiting for us, the lost love of our life that we're just one click away from finding, right? In addition to that, I also think like for young single people or for any single people, right? This is a huge concern. Right, I think the age at which people are getting married just keeps going up in our culture. I'm sure there's a variety of reasons for that. One is we just don't value marriage. But I think another one is this, is that there are so many other relational stories for us to choose into, online versions, clicking through, finding somebody we like or think is attractive or compelling, that like that story is keeping us from engaging in a real relationship with a real person where there's real day in and day out faithfulness required, right? Boy, we got to be cautious about this and we've got to discern our way forward lest we forsake God's story for us by choosing into something far less, albeit much flashier, right? We got to watch. Here's another one, right? So we talk about movies, there's online, relational, other stories we could choose into. How about this? I was reading a book, a family member, we were at a family member's house and they had this book, said, oh, you should check this book out. And I shouldn't have, but I did. I read it for 2.5 hours and it was one of those books you can read in 2.5 hours, right? But in this book, here's the redeeming quality of that book. I got an illustration for a sermon. Okay, here we go. So in this book, this author was talking about a pastor from Portland or Seattle, some one of those two, who is launching an online church, cyber church, right? And this author was affirming in this pastor who's starting the online church, this author was affirming the creativity and the courage of this pastor to start this new form of church, right? And as I'm reading this book, what I'm saying is, No, please don't do this. Stop, right? Just because we have the technology to do certain things does not mean we ought to do certain things, right? I'm like, please don't start an online church. Don't start that movement. Don't make that a normal part of American church life. That's horrible, right? It's like when you're reading the New Testament and Paul is writing the letter to the Thessalonians about living a quiet life and working with your hands and minding your business. Like this is being read in a real place where people are really together. They really greeted each other with a holy kiss, right? Because that was their culture, right? But they're really together in a specific place and they're reading this letter to these people who have real relationships with each other, right? That's the New Testament norm. I personally don't think that an online version of that fits what God is describing for us in the New Testament, right? But I'm sure that the online church, I'm sure it looks flashy. You're sitting in front of the screen, it looks really cool, and there's compelling graphics, and the sermon's coming through, and you can pause it and go to the bathroom and come back, or you can make yourself an omelet and come back to the world. Like it's all there in a readily consumable form for you, probably very convenient, but man, you miss out on some stuff, right? To the online church, I say proceed with caution. I don't think that's the real story that God is putting forward for his corporate people in like real communities, right? Just to let you know where I stand on this, historically, like podcasts, you guys know are like a normal thing for every church that is at all in the 2000s, okay? So it's just like an easy thing to do. Like at three different points in my history with some of the ministries I've been a part of, at three different points, I have nearly come to the place where I have like just gotten rid of our podcasts. Now, here's what I would say. I think that podcasts can be very good. If you're traveling on vacation, if you're sick, if you're like traveling for work and you can't be here, I like the podcast in that it keeps you up with where we're at. But here's the danger of the podcast is that it starts to send this message, right? When the alarm goes off at 8 a.m. or whatever time you wake up on Sunday, beep, beep, and you don't feel like getting up, you can think, I don't need to go today. I could listen to the podcast, right? And that scares me enough that we're communicating that message that I've almost like just gotten rid of it. And so if at some point in the future, if you go to the website and click on the podcast and there's like it's all blank, you'll know that I finally like had enough and said, we've got to start sending a different message, right? Even though the podcast can be good, I feel like we just need to start communicating. No, we need you here. We need you to see other real people. We need you to get into the parking lot and like get to the same spot and have to figure out, oh no, I'm gonna give way to you, right? We're a church, I'm gonna be kind, right? We have to really engage in a real environment of relationship with people because I think that's what God made us for, right? And like now, like a new thing today is video church, where you can come to the 9 o'clock, you can come to the 10:40, you can come to the Saturday night, or you can view online. Well, you can watch all the whole thing from worship to announcements to sermon, maybe even get a cyber donut. I don't know. I've never watched it, but you can watch the video of your church, right? Which to me just, I think it just sends the wrong message that you can like sit on your couch with your omelet and your hash browns or whatever you prefer for breakfast, and that somehow because you're on the other side of a screen watching, that you participated in the body life, right? I just think that, man, that is, we've gotta be so cautious about that, right? If you're traveling, if you're on vacation, watch the video. We don't do video here. Not because we just can't, we're not that advanced. But anyway, and we never will, right? But watch the video. If you can't be there, it's okay, but let that never become a substitute for the real story of a real God with a real corporate group of people who are really going to a real place together, right? There's just so many technological things that are available that lead us out of the story of God or into a lesser version of the story of God, right? All that to say, with movies and with online relational options and with online church, right? Just three symptoms of a greater problem that is this, that there are so many alternative paths and stories available to us, and all of them take us out of the thing that God has for us, peaks, valleys, and routine, day in and day out, faithfulness. Now, two problems with this, with exiting the story of God. Here's the first. The first problem with not engaging in the whole story that God has for us is that we are then not properly formed in the way He wants to form us. Okay, so God has a story for us. In that unique story that He has for us, we are uniquely formed and fashioned, right, into more and more the image of Jesus uniquely through our identity lens, right? Jesus manifests through us. In the story that God has for us, we are formed and fashioned into the image of Jesus. When we are operating outside of God's story for us, we are not being formed into the image of Jesus that He has for us, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Spirit of God moves us from glory to glory to glory in an increasing kind of a way. And that only happens when we're walking with Him in the peaks, valleys, and in the routines, when that is our predominant story that we're leaning into, okay? Now, in the formation that God has for us, here's what He's doing. He's preparing us for higher peaks, higher highs, like greater experiences with Him. He's preparing us for higher peaks. He's preparing us for lower valleys that will come so that we don't get crushed there. And He's also preparing us for meatier, more significant, routine day in and day out faithful living. That's what he's preparing us for. In addition to that, he's also preparing us for new creation, right? What we talked about in this series, what God starts in the garden, he ends in the city of God coming down. That's the new Jerusalem, that's new creation, where God's final and ultimate rule over all things, all sin, all death, abolished, right? That's going to be a very real place with very exciting things going on. And God wants to form us here and now so that we can fully experience then and there all of the real things that he has for us, right? So God is about forming us for more. He wants to make us more so that we can experience more of him, of each other, of creation, of all the things that he's made, okay? So when we step out of his story, we forsake his formation, which means we miss out. Here's the second problem. Second problem with not engaging God's story for us, but choosing into other alternatives, is that his kingdom does not advance the way it's supposed to. When you and I choose not into God's story, but some other story, his kingdom is not advancing through us the way he uniquely made us for his story to advance through us. And everybody misses out. Right, let's think about this, back to the lens of technology again. Let's say you're sitting on the couch and you're playing whatever your favorite video game system is, right? And there's so many games out there where you are the hero and you are saving the world. Everything is on your shoulders, and if you don't click the right buttons, everybody else is going down, okay? Now, that video game version of you saving the world is designed to be, with all the technology we have, it's designed to be quite a compelling story for you. It's all engrossing, the story is designed, the sound is designed, all of the things are designed to make you feel like you are literally responsible for saving the world or the world going down if you don't do your job. That's how the video game is constructed. Okay? Now, it seems like you are accomplishing something with each click of the buttons and each video thing that you do here, right? It seems like you are accomplishing something, but the truth is, right? Sorry. The truth is, you're not. There's nothing of any value being added to the world. There's no foe really being subdued. There's no epic victory really being introduced into the fiber of creation through this, right? And just consider this. In the video game world, right, whatever game you're playing, you're engaged in the war and everything is on your shoulders and you're the hero, right? Anytime you're engaged in a story like that where you can hit the pause button, right, pause, go to the fridge and grab a Coke, grab a bag of Doritos, take a snack time out, go to the bathroom, and then come back, hit unpause, and continue right where you left off, that's not a real story, right? That's just the way it is. That's just how I see it. It is not a real, you are saving the planet kind of a story. But here's the danger. It feels as if you are. It feels as if you are really the hero doing real things to save real people because it's designed so well. It brings you in to that story, right? But here's, the danger is it feels like you are actually doing something, and here's the tragedy, that if that is your predominant story, whatever video game you're in, or whatever video game's coming out next, right, whatever kind of gaming thing you got going on, if that is your predominant story, the danger is that story is keeping you from the very real story that God has for you. Peaks, valleys, and routines. You are missing out on formation. The world is missing out on his kingdom advancing. Everybody loses out because you're engaged deeply, thinking you're engaged in something that's really good, but you're not, right? So think about this. What legacy are we leaving the world? Because all of us will leave at some point. What legacy are we leaving? Because the danger is we're sitting on the couch and either we're watching the movie or we're playing the video games or we're scrolling through the internet, right? And it feels like something epic is happening. But if the movie of your life, if you could switch the camera vantage point while you feel like this massive thing is going on that you are a central part of, if we could pan the camera onto you, off of the screen, onto you, onto me, here's what the story of our life looks like. Are you ready? Try not to smile. Here's what it looks like. Because this is what we look like when we're playing video games and watching movies and searching the internet for things. And sometimes if it's a really good movie or a really good video game or really good whatever, there's a little bit of drool that will come because we're so engrossed, we have no idea that there's something actually drooling out of our mouth, right? So you feel like something epic is going on, but when the camera is panned to us, your story looks less compelling at that point. There it is. May the story of our lives not be this plus drool, okay? That's not the sum total of what we were made for, right? To which we say, go scrape some floors. Go tutor some fourth graders. Go do anything other than that, okay? Like that, we were made for peaks, valleys, routine, faithfulness. There's a whole bunch of opportunities in all of that that we were made for. We were not made to sit on a couch or sit in a chair with a dumb look on our face where we feel like we're doing things, but we're actually not. Right? We talked in the beginning of the series about how God has made each of us for many things, but one of those things is He made us to be creational superstars. He made us to do stuff, real stuff, right? Figure out how to sow if you want to sow. Plant a garden if you want to plant a garden. Go fishing, climb a mountain, right? Do real things. Experience things widely. Get better at them. Live in the playground of God's world, right? Back in the day, there was this term. Some people were called a Renaissance man or a Renaissance woman, which simply meant that they were like so highly competent in so many areas that they just knew a lot about a lot, right? And they became Renaissance men and women because they were interested in the real world. They were curious about real things. They wanted to see a real story emerge in so many different parts of their lives, right? We've lost that. Right? I don't believe we are a culture right now who is good at creating Renaissance men and women who are skilled and experts in real things. Why? Because we have alternative realities that are so compelling and they're so available and it pulls us out, right? Consider this. Consider the spiritual world for a moment. Right, that God has enemies that are seeking to keep His story from moving forward, right? And they're watching us and they're observing in the other dimensional realities that we can't see. The enemies of God are around us and they see us. And let me tell you, here's what when they see us going like this, you know what they're doing? Woo! High five, right? We got them! They think they're doing something, they're doing nothing. Like it's next game coming out, next movie coming out, next thing coming out, trying to just keep us there, right? The enemy is pumped about that. Meanwhile, the poor angelic hosts, right? The poor warriors of light of God's kingdom have to, like, they're watching us. And they're just like dumbfounded, like they're desperate, like what are they doing? They're missing out on everything that they were made for, all right? And sometimes, here's what I think's going on. Sometimes the warriors of light, we'll call them angels, are actually like they're disrupting our Wi-Fi signal on purpose. They're like, they're messing with the router, whatever the thing, right? And we're getting mad at AT&T and Roadrunner thinking, why can't these incompetent people make my Wi-Fi happen? Meanwhile, not realizing that the angels are actually trying to disrupt it. Why? Because that's keeping us from the thing that God has for us, and they're just trying to get us to break free, break out of that story and get into a real one, right? Because that's what God wants. Now, here's where I want us to end, and here's what we're going to do. Band, come on up. Get ready behind. Here's what I want us to ask God. Literally, I'm going to pray for us. I want us to ask God this question. God, what fake stories do I need to stop or put a pause on or turn the frequency dial down on? Because not all of these things are bad, right? Sometimes we need to turn the frequency dial down on them, right? What fake stories do I need to stop, pause, or turn the dial down on? And what real story do you want to engage me with in its place? Peaks, valleys, routine, faithfulness, right? Because we were not made for a virtual reality world and a cyber story. We were made for a real world with a real God and a real story. That's what he's about. That's what he's doing, right? And when Jesus called his disciples, he said to four of them, you got to leave those nets, lay those things down so that you can take up a new story that I have for you. The nets weren't bad, but these four needed to lay those down to pick up what Jesus had for them. In the same way, many of us in this new age that we live in, we may need to intentionally leave YouTube. We may need to intentionally leave the PlayStation. We may need to intentionally leave Netflix by the shores of Galilee in order to start engaging with the real, rugged, adventurous story that God is longing to bring us into. Peaks, valleys, routines, and all. All right, so I'm going to ask you to join me. I'm going to pray for us and ask God to just reveal to us what he would have us to stop, pause, turn the dial down on, so that as we let these things go, we have now some space freed up to check into the real story that he has. Let's pray. Father in heaven, first of all, thank you for your patience with us. Oh God, forgive us for thinking that we deserve a more compelling story than the one that you have, the creator of the heavens and the earth, our Savior and our Redeemer. You laid down your life for us. You have good for us. Forgive us for thinking that these other stories are more worthy of us than the one that you have. And Father, now we ask as a church that you would lead us into your compelling story for us corporately. Father, we ask you as individuals right now, Father, I ask on behalf of our body that you would even now and in the next few moments as we sing, bring to mind some fake, false, pale versions of stories that we are engaged in and living in that are keeping us from the real story that you have for us. Father, would you do that according to your kindness and grace? We want to follow you into what you have for your name's sake, for your glory, for our joy, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for the joy of kingdom come in new creation. Father, for all these reasons, we ask you to please and kindly lead us in to your story. We love you. Thank you for loving us first, for sending Jesus to die so that we could follow him in a new narrative that you are making. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.